I said the Lord is good. All right, let's commence. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 4. Welcome once again to our school of biblical exegesis. We are taking the Bible line by line. We just want to know what is written, okay? And from there, God will be able to give us understanding of the spirit behind it. Don't forget, Jesus said, "You err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." That is the reason why people make a lot of blunders. Sometimes it's just because simply they have not bothered to read just what was written, the simple letters of it, not necessarily the spirit. And we said that is when we have the understanding of the letters that God will be able to breathe the spirit upon that which we have come to understand. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so that's why we are doing what we are doing, so that we will have understanding in the things of God. The Lord is good. So let's continue from Romans chapter 4. Now, in Romans, when we started reading Romans, we came to understand a number of things. Let me just summarize. What was the object of Paul's writings? The thing about this thing, I spell it, even if you are a teacher also, you will notice it. When you are writing, you have something you are trying to say, one thing. But along the line, you might say up to 20 different things that people can build doctrines upon and improve their lives with. But it's just one thing you are trying to say. You get what I'm saying? And that's the way it is with all the writings of Paul. Paul actually wrote many things, but in each time that he's writing, he only has one object in mind. And we began to see that, or at least a few, all right? And we began to see that from the book of Romans. In chapter 1, we saw that Paul was introducing his gospel, that this gospel has power. Now, what is the relevance of the power of the gospel? Because people were subject to the wrath of God, therefore they need the power of God to deliver them out of that wrath. Well, why are they subject to the wrath of God? He says because of sin. Then began to explain that whether you are Jew or Gentile, the sin is sin. That some have the law, they sin under the law. Some don't have the law, they sin outside the law. And once you have broken a law, the law stands broken. Therefore, you cannot, I explained that one last time, you cannot, by observing the law, make amendments for the one you have broken. That's why he tried to explain that anyone who wants to be justified by the law must observe every letter of it. And that's what James was saying, that once you have broken one, then you need mercy. Do you get my point? You need mercy. He said the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Therefore, Paul established that the only thing that can help us is faith, justification by faith. So that's what he was introducing all the way from Romans chapter 1 to 2 and into 3. And the conclusion of it, when it got to the end of 3, was just to explain that, look, listen, this is the summary of it. It is faith. And we explained the meaning of the demonstration of the righteousness of God. I explained last time that when the Bible says that Jesus paid, it said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the iniquity of the whole world." All right? It's actually a literal payment. All right? If we could convert we could write a kind of virtual image of it and watch it on the movie, we actually see that the blood of Jesus will now be quantifiable in a spiritual currency. I hope you get my point. Now, it's not the currency that can perish, but the idea is that there are things that were done which needed to be paid for. He actually literally paid for those things to be wiped away. That forgiveness of sin is not just don't do it again, I've forgotten it. No. Forgiveness of sin is that what you did introduced pollution into the sea. And that sin needs to be cleansed. I give an example of the Russian tanker that ran aground or was broken during a storm. All right, though it was not deliberate. The fact is that you broke the storm, you spilled crude into the environment. It still needs to be cleaned. All right, that cleansing is what the blood of Jesus did. Are you getting my point? And all those who observed the sacrifice of bulls and goats under the old covenant, what they did was just to, by the active sacrifice, express their faith in the promise of God. So, we've seen all of those things. So, I'm just trying to tie it down to where we are right now. So, Paul now said that, if you read in verse 26, verse 27 of chapter 3, where then is boasting? He said it is excluded. The reason being that it's only the law of faith that a man can get justification by. And whether it's Jew, is a Jew or a Gentile, that's just the only way he can get justification. So he said at the end of everything, He said, all right, if you are saying like that, you are saying the law is not useful. He said, no, that's not what we are saying. If anything, we have established the purpose of the law. Because what he was saying is that the law was going to teach people that they needed faith in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? So now that we have demonstrated that, then we have established the law. Now, he now went ahead to explain. Now, see, I told you that this is how Paul has been going. See how I've been analyzing it. One, he explained the gospel. Two, the power in the gospel. Three, why we need the power in the gospel. Four, how come we came to the position of needing the power in the gospel, all right? And try to remove the differentiations between the Jew and Gentile. Now, having established, he had gone to the point that faith is what is important. He now began to explain the principle of that faith by analyzing the life of Abraham. And that's what you find in Romans chapter 4, which is where we are going to begin from now, the book of Romans chapter 4. Please, I hope you have gotten my point. You've got everything I've said up to this particular point. Please, that's what Paul was trying to do. You know, explain some interesting principles. In fact, as we go on, you know, recently the Spirit of God has not left me alone. My mind has not left this matter of the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. You know, that thing we read from Philippians chapter 3, all right? When he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. When he said that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Please believe me. That thing is powerful. Paul, you see, let me just say this by the way. That's not what I want to teach, but just by the way. A man came to Jesus Christ and said, what must I do to gain eternal life? Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't say, why are you worrying yourself? My friend, you're all right. He told him what to do. Now, those were questions that people used to ask because they understood the importance. They will come, what must we do that we might be saved? This, you know, I've listened to a lot of preaching, and people use the word salvation, okay, as if I have now, like they say, accepted religion. What we call salvation, we think that that guy is now saved. What do you mean? He used to smoke. He's not smoking anymore. That guy is now saved. He used to drink. He doesn't go to beer palace anymore. He now comes to church. Are you getting my point? That's not salvation. Salvation is that cigarette smoking will have given him cancer. Now he will not get cancer anymore. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That's the point. Look, reconciliation is that he's now coming to church. You will see it as we go on. We have been reconciled by his blood. He said, therefore, we'll be saved. Now, that's the point. First, we are reconciled. He said, therefore, if we can be reconciled, then of a necessity, we will be saved. So those who used to say that, what must we do? Let me explain what they understood. At the point, Jesus told them, look, he looked at Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, my Jerusalem, how I wish I could have gathered you like a hen gathers her, you know, her chicks. He said, but you will not. He said, therefore, your house is now left to you desolate. Now, get the point. When those women were crying, ooh, they are beating Jesus Christ, and he didn't do anything. You know, he stopped and looked at them and said, don't cry for me. Cry for yourself and for your children. You know, when the king of Syria was going to die, and Hazael was sent to Elisha, now Elisha looked at Hazael and said, I started crying. And Hazael said, why are you crying, my master? He said, I just saw what you are going to do to the sons of Israel. The guy said, am I a dog? The guy said, you don't understand. This is judgment. You are going to execute terrible judgment of these people on these people. What I'm trying to bring out is this. When he saw calamity, are you getting my point? Elisha began to cry. When Jesus saw calamity coming upon Jerusalem, he saw women crying that they are beating him. He said, if I were you, I will save these tears for myself and for my children. He said, because if they can do this to a man, let me just paraphrase it like this, who has done nothing, all right? What do you think they will do the day that judgment comes? Talking about the Roman soldiers. And he told his disciples, listen, that the day judgment is going to come, once you see the armies begin to surround Jerusalem, he said, disappear. You're about to see the kind of tribulation that the world will never witness again. I hope you're getting my point. Now, I've described calamity for you to understand. So, now, with all of this in mind, now imagine when Jonah went to Nineveh and said, 40 days hence, and Nineveh will be overtaken. Man, they suddenly understood what was going on. You know, there was a storm recently, a cyclone, went to Bangladesh. As of yesterday, their toll had almost hit 4,000. I want to understand what they call wrath and calamity. In Rwanda, and I think in Burundi, in 1 month, people by themselves killed over 500,000 people. Then they went into refugee camps. Cholera killed another 500,000. You know, they call rot. Now, having described all of this, Jonah now went to Nineveh and said, 40 days hence. The men understood and said, what must we do to be saved? I'm trying to explain the meaning of the word salvation. Salvation is not that I now go to church. Do you get my point? Going to church is reconciliation. I've given my life to Christ. That's reconciliation. That by his life, I will now be delivered from destruction. That is what salvation is. Are you getting the point I'm making? We must understand that. And that's what Paul was describing. And I said that, you know, later on we'll get to that. When we're talking about the power of his resurrection, that's in Romans chapter 8. Paul knew what he was saying. When those guys would come to Jesus Christ and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? Listen, there was something that was called eternal life, you know what I believe? In the schools, in the rabbinic schools that time, or well, like maybe the school of the Pharisees or some people studying the scriptures, they had taught them about eternal life. I studied a bit, and one of the things I came to understand about eternal life is that David went to battle. Are you getting my point? And nobody could handle him. You get my point? His anointing spread upon all the men that came to help him. So that one man will face 300 soldiers. Those were manifestations of eternal life. When that eternal life entered the head of Solomon. Now, imagine that, you know, today now, you know, stock market is booming and all of that. Somebody has the wisdom of Joseph. Let me use our modern day word. This guy is going to clean out. That is, the guy just looks. He has a dream. And they just say, look at all these stocks. They will boom for 7 years. After that, there will be severe famine. And he will have his way. You know, I told that to him that believes, nothing is impossible. That is, he has an understanding of why it should happen. Do you get my point? Now, when the crash is going to come, you know he will be saved. He will be saved. He will just say, no, it's about this time. They say, come on, this thing is rushing, it's booming. He say, wait. The armies are beginning to surround Jerusalem. Time to pull out. No matter how lucrative the thing appears, the guy will drop everything. Then when everybody starts crying, he starts buying the scrap back again. Knowing that in another 7 years, the thing will be over. In the space of 14 years, the guy will turn over, he will move from having just 1,000 naira to having maybe 100 billion naira in the space of 14 years. 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. You are getting what I'm trying to say? That's the meaning of eternal life. So that's why they used to come to Jesus and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? They understood that he used to heal diseases. That's why they looked at him and said, what did this guy do that he should be born blind? That is, when there's eternal life, all those born blind should begin to see. Are you getting my point? And listen, that's exactly what Paul was describing that I'm going for. Because he said, I want to experience the resurrection from the dead. I said something that he wasn't saying that, you know, now, if I die, me too, I want to rise up. Even all the wicked men will rise up again one day. But I don't have my Bible, the Amplified, here. If you see how the Amplified renders it, that resurrection from the dead. Now, if you see the way Amplified renders it, you see that he wasn't talking about somebody dying and rising up again. He was talking about the power that raises people that have died. The power that raises dead situations and gives life to it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And that's what Paul was... let me get back to our study for today. That's what Paul was trying to bring out to the Romans. That I want to preach the gospel to you. It is the power of God for what? For what? For salvation, not for going to church. It's the power of God, not for giving your life to Christ. Because he said, I want to preach the gospel to you also at Rome. And these are the people he said he had heard of their faith. They were not unbelievers. Do you get my point? Though they were believers, there were certain levels of the operations of the power of God they had not yet come to understand. And that was what he wanted to explain to them. Please, I hope you are following the point I'm making. All right. Now, so faith, he said, is the key to that. And having reached a point where he explained to them why everybody needs the faith, and of course, that had been established, that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's only faith that's important. He now went ahead to begin to dissect the meaning of that, or the operation of that faith. From verse 1, chapter 4, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, I'm not going to pass too many comments on all of this because We've already built up to it. I'll just emphasize on a number of points. He said, well, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes, that is, he acquires it by faith, in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Then, of course, again, he's still trying to explain the importance of this faith. Let me just jump to some issues, okay? Now, please, if you read from where we are, down to around verse, much further down. He was still trying to develop the fact that, still supporting what he said about everybody needing faith. Are you getting my point? And the life of Abraham was now again another argument he was using to prove that point. That Abraham received the promise before he was circumcised. Therefore, the promise did not come because of circumcision, but the circumcision came as a confirmation for Abraham of the promise. Are you getting the point? Now, then again, if you see down to, there's a number of things I want to bring out. I don't want to read all of this because if you read it, you find that that's exactly the thing that we have been building up from chapter 1. Let me just read from verse 13. It said, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. Again, still trying to explain the importance of faith. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. Now, that's one interesting that point. Note it. I use it in arguing some issues. When I say where there is no law, there is no violation. That is, you can't violate a law that has not been put down. But I will come to that one when we need to refer to it. In answer, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, please notice this word, who is the father of what? Us all. Now, I just want to bring out this truth here. There's something in verse 16 there about the fact that grace is manifested only towards faith. I will develop that maybe when we get to the book of Ephesians. Let me leave it for now. Now, he said the father of us all. Now, this is the interesting part. What's the proof? Now, when he says us all, I've told you before, when he says all in this context, he's always trying to, it's not all as in everybody. All is in what? Either is a Jew or what? A Gentile. That is, he's uniting the two. Do you get my point? That's the argument all the time. And the proof is that a father of many nations I have made you. All right? Now, this is what it means by a father of many nations. Israel was a nation. Are you getting my point? Then he was saying that outside Israel, there were other nations, that Abraham is also their father. Let me just say something here, if my interest all of you. You've heard me say it before anyway. Right now, you know the news network I watch? Al Jazeera. I don't watch CNN much. In fact, if I watch news for 3 hours, 2 hours I was watching Al Jazeera, and the other 1 hour, I'm trying to see whether CNN has anything to tell me. I watch CNN on weekends because they have a lot of interesting programs then. But for news content, I watch Al Jazeera. And you know, it's just recently that DSTV added it to their bouquet, all right? And I've really liked it. Now, Al Jazeera is an Arabic, you know, is found in the Middle East. I don't know which of the countries. But their reporters and presenters are not necessarily Arabs. They chose proper English people. They are based in London, all right? At least the one I watch, Al Jazeera English. They chose proper English people, normal people, you know what I mean? Not Al-Qaeda terrorists. Rizkan, that used to be in CNN, he now works in Al Jazeera, all right? There are a lot of guys who I've seen in other places that are now on Al Jazeera Network. Now, why do I watch Al Jazeera? I'll tell you, it's a Christian reason why I watch Al Jazeera. Yeah, you're surprised. They said that their aim is to bring another, to show the whole side of the story. Then when they said that, I realized that actually CNN shows the pro-American side of the story. And if they want to say something that is not, in quote, pro-American, it is pro some Americans against the ruling party. Maybe. Do you get my point? They can support the Democrats against the Republicans. Now, if you hear the Arabs talk, that is, give their own arguments, which are very strong, you hardly hear those arguments on CNN. All right? But that's not just my reason. I noticed that they actually go around picking different stories. CNN only shows Africa as a problem, except it is Richard Quest. Richard Quest is the only human being that sees good in everything on CNN. No, really. When they sacked Jeff Kwanangi, I rejoiced in the spirit. You know, Bible says that he rejoiced in the spirit. Yes, because I felt it was quite irresponsible on his part the way he was reporting. Nigeria doesn't make news until 10 white men are kidnapped. Then he will find his way to the creeks and interview the military, the rebels, yes, the militants, to make it appear that is that's what was happening. The day I went for a workshop in Ibadan, and people came from different places. I mean, white people. They came from two places, Houston and this other place, somewhere in Canada. So after the workshop, of course, we just sit down and we'll be talking. That was at the IIT in Ibadan. So we'll talk about Nigeria. And I noticed that there was this particular guy from Canada, a Canadian. The guy was listening to everything we were saying, like, please, excuse me, tell me some more. He was really interested in knowing. Because when they were coming to Nigeria, this was an all-expenses-paid trip to come. The one lady from MD Anderson, that's in Houston, told me then that they couldn't find volunteers. She came because she's used to going on missions. She's a Christian, a Baptist. You know, we got talking about faith and all of that. She came only because, you know, she likes going on missions and all of that. So it was almost like a missionary trip to the jungle where they are fighting in Nigeria. So they are when they landed at IIT, they realized that this place is not as bad as that. Of course, they landed at a real airport, entered real air-conditioned vehicles, entered into real roads. And they were like, wow, so this is really like that. So we're not going to get kidnapped. I told the guy, where they are kidnapping people, is 700 kilometers away from where we are. And it's just a small area of Nigeria. The guy was looking at me. And I said, you know, Nigeria, we don't kill people that we kidnap. We're not Muslims. If we kidnap you, we'll collect your money, and then you go. If you hear anybody dies, it's an accident. The guy's name is Marshall. Marshall said, is that so? That's interesting. That when they get kidnapped, we hear. When they release them, nobody tells us. That's as I'm watching Al Jazeera. I just got tired of all this American propaganda. I'm not anti-American at all. I'm not. But you see where I'm going. Now, we're talking about Abraham, the father of us all. I noticed something. This is where I carry where my anger is. From CNN, it spread to TBN. Well, it's actually not a spread. They are manifestations of different sectors of America. On CNN, secular America. On TBN, Christian America. Please, tell me whether I'm lying. We can say let us pray for brethren in the Arabian countries. But do you know, nobody presents it as if the Arab can be saved. It is Israel shall be saved. No, go and watch. That's why I don't want to mention them. They are big preachers I don't watch on CNN, in TBN. When they come on, I tune them off. Because I've realized that people have thought that the important people on the earth are American Christians and Jews, whether they are atheists or not, once they are Jews. Then we will show mercy on the dirty Africans who are as plagued by disease and ignorance and poverty. We will show them the mercy of God. And then we'll use that one to get tax cuts. Are you getting my point? And then we'll use that one, you know, to now put it on TV to show that the offerings you are sending for this program is actually going to, you know, show you some poor Somali kids. I'm very sorry. The day I saw a preacher on CNN that supposedly came from Africa, I was pained in my heart. They showed one guy with Michael Jackson level trouser, not out of design, but out of poverty. You know what I mean? Michael Jackson cut his own because he's a showman. This guy is obvious that his own is short because he doesn't have a longer one. Wearing sandals, obviously, because that's the only thing he's got. And nobody had the decency to buy him a decent pair of shoes before they air him all over the world. And don't let me call him names. The guy got there explaining how his father is a witch doctor and all of that. He has nice stuff. If you see the guy now, he's a cool, handsome, fine guy, man. When the guy is preaching with American English, you know, the church needs to get up. And the church, I just said, my God, a few years in America is not a bad thing, man. Look at this guy. I remember when the guy came. You know, it's not his regular feature. He's one, no, the guy is handsome. I mean, you know, one dishy guy like this. But when he first arrived, see his danshiki looking. I mean, you will see the trace of poverty inside it. And they put him on TBN, like, look at it. We are doing the work of God. We are going to bring this heathen out of Africa. At that point in time, I wanted them to come and interview Bishop David Oyedepo. Let him pay for TBN for 1 year. No, I'm serious. I mean, it pained me. The day Pastor Paul appeared, I think it was you telling me that you were proud that day. He followed T.D. Jakes to TBN, and then they interviewed him. I mean, you've heard this baritone, you know, his cultured voice with his fine suit, more expensive than any other one inside that studio. I mean, this is a better thing. You know, Nigerians have been out to chop life. It's now, we know it. No, I'm serious. No, really. When they start all those, they'll show one African kid with flies all over his nose. Come and see my son, Akinolu. You won't grant Nigeria poverty, what they call debt relief. No, it's true. One of my friends looked at my son. He said, oh boy, don't let them see this boy. Otherwise, that's when Obasanjo was going out looking for debt relief. He said, they won't give us debt relief when they see this boy. You are getting what I'm saying. You're not going to look for one Somali kid with flies trying to dig out water from inside his nose. And look, a typical picture of Africa. Believe me, it pains me. I think it's unfair. I think it's a wrong representation of the truth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, there's a reason. You say, what are we talking about? I'm going somewhere. You know what Paul was explaining? The Arabs, well, I don't even say the Arabs, most of the guys in the Middle East are literally descendants of Abraham, naturally speaking. No, read it. The Midianites, they are descendants of, that is, Abraham married Keturah and gave birth to some children. That's where they live. A lot of the Ethiopians are linked to Abraham by natural descendants, as natural descendants. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Paul was saying that, why are you shouting Jews? He said, the Bible says that a father of many nations. So Abraham was the father of nations through Isaac. Those ones had the promise. Do you get my point? He was the father of nations through Ishmael, who the angel told Hagar that, listen, this boy will indeed become a great nation. Are you getting my point? And most importantly, he's a father of many nations over those who are of faith. Their own is not natural descent. Do you get my point? Let me tell you. God loves the Iraqi, the Sunni Muslim Iraqi, as much as he loves all the Jews that live in Jerusalem. It is a lie, an insult on the gospel of Jesus Christ, for you to tell me that a man being a Jew has a special advantage. That is why I am angry with the American church who gather and say, Christians united for Israel. I say, listen, Nigeria, let us rise up and have Christians united for the Arabs. Why? Because the Bible says that Abraham is a father of many nations. You say, oh, this one had the promise, but the promise is only confirmed in Jesus Christ. So anyone who is not of faith in Jesus, whether he's a Jew or an Arab, the Bible says, as far as God is concerned, they are the same thing. Abraham born you. He said, hey, Abraham born this one too. He said, well, the descendant of Isaac, he said, the promise is only confirmed by faith. So even though you are a direct descendant of Isaac, Jacob, down to, you know, even through David, once you are not of faith, the promise does not benefit you. Therefore, you are just a natural descendant. And if it is natural descent, so is the Arab. If it's natural descent, so is some Ethiopians. So why do you claim superiority? And why does the Christian, or why do particularly a lot of American Christians open their mouth and make it look like you are doing the work of God for supporting the natural Israel? I have said it again and again, you know, I don't want to be politically correct. That's not the point. I'm a Nigerian, so you know that anti-Semitism is not an issue in Nigeria. Are you getting my point? Anti-Semitism is not an issue in Nigeria. We have no problem against the Jew. In fact, the only people we have problem with is any white man that's still trying to defraud the black nations up to today. We have no issue with the fact that you are a Jew. Are you getting my point? We have no issue with that. So that's why I can say it. You know the way, you know when people don't want to hear the truth, they label you once you talk. It's an anti-Semitic. You haven't said anything, no. Please get my point. Abraham said it clearly here. I know Paul was explaining in verse 18. He said, We're going to look at Abraham now. That's the main issue we're going to look at. Let's just stop here. In verse 17, he said, as it is written, a father of many nations. Why I told this whole story is to let you know about the many nations. Are you getting my point? Many nations. All of them are descendants of who? Abraham. All right? And nobody should come and make me... That, like I told you, that's why me, I watch Al Jazeera, not because I like Arabs, just because having watched the news. You know, CNN will make American election a world matter. There's CNN America, you know that. Then they have a sister network that's CNN United States. Then why do you make American presidential debates a special 1-2 hour feature on CNN International? Bill Clinton visited Abuja. Time magazine didn't report it. I don't think CNN reported it. That's why I watch Al Jazeera. I get the whole side of the picture. all the sides of the picture. And that's why they say they are setting up the network. Are you getting my point? Why? Because a father of many nations. A father of what? Many nations. And we'll see something as we go on, that it's in Christ Jesus that the real promise to Abraham is established. Now, let's just go on. You know, Paul has a way of doing this. I tell you, he's saying one thing, but he puts in a lot of truth. In that verse 17, he said that he's a father of us all, from 16. As it is written, a father of me have made you. He said that faith, all right? Okay, please, I forgot to mention something. Let me just quickly say this. He said, it's by faith that it might be in accordance with grace so that the promise will be guaranteed. I forgot to mention that. I mentioned it, but I didn't read the reference. That the promise might be what? Guaranteed to all the descendants, whether they are Arabs or Americans. You get my point? He said, that's why he said the father of what? Many nations. That whichever one, so that at least the promise is guaranteed towards you. Not only those who are of the law. These are the things I've been saying. He said, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, he said, this is before God, whom he believed. Verse 17, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. King James used the expression, and calls those things that be not as though they were. But they are saying the same thing, because with God is the same thing. If God looked at a wall, and he said, God looked at this wall and said, why is this wall black? By the time you turn to confirm, you thought you saw a cream wall. By the time you turned, the wall is already black. Are you getting my point? And so that's why he caused those things that be not as though they were, and indeed they become, or he caused into existence that which did not exist. Before I read on in verse 18, I want you to understand something about Christianity. Paul said this is the height, this is the manifestation of the height of Christianity, that we tap into the power that raises the dead. No, let me go over that again. Look at it, verse 17. It's even God who gives life to the dead. That's something about Christianity you must understand. Christianity is not about, we've been talking about creative power, all right? Christianity is not about the earth is without form and void, and darkness is over the surface of the deep. Therefore, brethren, we shall go to mass, because the earth is without form and void. Therefore, we shall see how Jupiter is. No, that's not Christianity. The Christianity is that we tap into the power of God that gives life to the dead. We brood over the darkness that is upon the earth and say, light be. That is Christianity. That's why James said, beloved, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of voidness and emptiness. Do you get my point? Because that is where your faith is put to the test. The trial of your faith. I told you that God has, for the last many weeks, all that has been going on over in my mind many days is that whole expression, the power of his resurrection. The giving of life to the dead. Oh my God, I can't leave this. You know, I said something before. When Jesus was going to be demonstrated, when he was going to take glory and show that indeed he is one with the Father, you know what he did? It wasn't by manifestation of one special anointing. He told them, Lazarus is not supposed to die. He's my friend. I could raise him up from the sick bed. But let them understand that I have power to give life to the dead. Therefore, we'll go in 2 days' time. No, listen. Go and read it. That's what he did. So by the time he finally went, Lazarus had now died. He now looked at Mary and Martha. He said, did that not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? They said, your brother will rise again. They said, we know. On the last days, all of us will rise. You know, I've been telling you that that's not what Paul was saying. He said, we know that on the last days, he said, come, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, I hope you can understand this. What Paul was going for was that position he will get to and say, it's not heresy, that he will say, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, it doesn't just come by giving your life to Christ. That is reconciliation. He said, if you have been reconciled, then you will be saved. That the time will come, let me tell you what makes you a believer, that you have the ability to give life to the dead. I said, there's different spheres in life. You will look and say, the businesses are dead in Nigeria. It's a good opportunity for manifestation. He said, before God, whom he believed, who gives life to the dead. He said, this is what we are here for. This is what we are here for. We should give life. Look, listen, as Christians, listen, this is walking below the glory, looking for where it is happening. No, a believer is supposed to make it happen. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The thing has died. They said, good. This is what we have been talking about. Jesus said, Lazarus has died. Uh-huh. Come and show me where the carcass is. Where have you laid him? He said, by now he'll be smelling. He said, I told you if you believed, you will see the glory of God. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live again. He said, on the last. He said, no. He said, right now. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Listen, that's the power of Christianity. I told you that when Paul was talking, he wasn't talking about that I'm attain to resurrection what after I have died. He said, no, I want to attain to the power that gives life to that which has already died. Ever since I read the story of Mary Terry Mize, you heard me share the number of times. Terry Mize walked up. Jackie Mize told Terry, when Terry wanted to marry her, and said, the doctor said I can't have... No, they said, I it's not as if I don't want to marry you. Now, I'm coloring the story, all right? But this is exactly the context. It's just that, I can't have children. So if you're marrying me, you're signing up for childlessness. So the guy looked and said, what? Who said that? That's one question you must ask every time in your life. Who told you? He said, we ran because we were naked. Jesus said, God asked, he said, who told you were naked? Where are you getting your information from now? So the guy asked the hand, he said, who told you? He said, the doctor. He said, doctor, forget. Those ones, they don't know anything. Look, God said, I am he that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. Are you getting my point? Listen, the woman gave birth to 3 or 4 children for that man. Are you getting what I mean by giving life to what? The dead. Look, Chris, one day I went to a bookshop, as I used to do. I just saw a book, going through one book after the other. They said, childless, but not less. like they say, tofiakwa. Yoruba man will say, Alanka, kamari, ewo. In Yoruba land, we don't do it like this. We believe that if you do it like this, you have thrown it forward, you still meet it there. So we always roll our own. Roll it, and it ends at the back, behind. Say, God forbid, bad thing. I saw the book till today. I don't know the author. I didn't even read the first line. I said, don't give me an excuse for Satan. Don't give me an excuse for satanic oppression. I was married then. I didn't have a child. You want me to start explaining to myself? Now, you see, it doesn't matter now. We are still children of God. If before I married, I had revelation that they would disturb, and God said, Banky, just give that one to me. I would have said, okay. But there was nothing like that. Nothing. I desire it. My wife and I coined 2 names for ourselves. You heard of Popsy? For us, it wasn't the way we say it. It was Papa of Plenty Children. P-O-P-C. And for a woman, it was mother of many children. Listen, the word becomes flesh. Read that nonsense. Start giving excuses to Satan. Satan, you say, you know, in that book, they told you that you can be effective as a minister. I said, shut up. Paul was effective as a minister, single. I have married. I get to have the full complement of the whole thing. Let me tell you how the world works. Right now, my wife is, I hope I can say this. She said, look, if you touch me again without any divine protection, you get what I'm trying to say here. He said, I'm tired of having children. That is, the world has so worked that it is now, the blessing has chased us up, has overtaken. We are like, God, please slow down, slow down. In the last 3 years, my wife has had a child every year. He said, be fruitful and multiply. It's a blessing, it's an empowerment to bear. What are you talking about? Do you get what I'm trying to say? No, it's true. That is Christianity. Giving what? Life to the dead. One day somebody gave me a book on AIDS, you know, living with AIDS, HIV, this and that and that. And then when I returned the book to her, she said, a colleague, we're both doctors in the same hospital, you know, a Christian book. So I always read. So I gave her, he said, did you enjoy the book? I just hissed. I said, nonsense book. He said, why? I said, the man died. He said, you wanted him to get healed? I said, yes, that's why I'm a believer. I give life to the dead. What am I reading the nonsense for? He was 30-something, he died. Have you get away? Carry your book, go. I'm a preacher. You want me to come and start and say, brethren, don't worry, even though you are going to die with your AIDS, but you still get to heaven. If we die at 90, my father died at 74, he's in heaven. My son will tell you he's in heaven. So why should a 22-year-old boy die? You may as well die at 80 and still get to heaven. What's the hurry? It's eternity, no be so. No, I'm telling you. That day, the girl's name, Kweju. She said, you just want it. I said, yes, so that's the way I want it. Don't give me stories of the person who was sick and yet God sustained him in all his sickness and he finally died. Do you get the point I'm making? What are we talking about? The Bible said that God that gives life to the dead. That was why one of my friends told me, he said, sir, when my wife read your book, she conceived the next month. The book titled The Law of Life. He said she read the book and that was it. Don't give me no nonsense excuses for, you know, things are rough. Yes, I know. It is called a death situation. As believers, what do? We give life. No, if you see Paul, in Ananias, they understand. That was the center of everything he was trying to do. Listen, everything that Paul did was to make it possible for the rest of us to step into that thing. He said, that which is what is lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm filling up, yes. That is, the guy was an effective minister. What he was doing was, no, God, these people have to understand it. God said, you know, if you want to do it like that, you go suffer to tell them, oh, that's part of the sacrifice of getting them to know. He said, I don't mind. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Please, let's get that point. Now, let me just go on to verse 18. He said, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. He believed so that he might become a father of many nations. Without being weak in faith, verse 19, he contemplated his body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, can you see what I'm saying? We are talking about dead situation. He said, but with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Accepting the status quo is not righteousness. Are you getting my point? That is the way it's always been. It's not righteousness. What is righteousness? Despite the fact that there were dead situations, the man took the promise of God, grew strong in faith with it, and said, God is able to perform that which he has promised. God said, that's a righteous man. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Please notice something. In verse 18, talking about hope against hope. Hope is an expectation. Hope is when evidence has been presented to you and it creates for you an expectation. It doesn't have to be good. Though most times in the Bible, when we use the word hope, we are referring to good hope. But hope just means we have an expectation. If I throw my glass up and it's coming down concrete floor, I have an expectation that it will break. That's what hope is. It's based on what? Evidence. So Abraham had two types. One dictated by natural things. One hope, which says that, what will you give me seeing that I die childless? He said, God said, you will not die childless. That's the promise of God. But your wife will indeed bear you a son. And then he changed his name to Abraham. And then one day God spoke to him by this time next year. And then the Bible said Abraham laughed. Abraham did not laugh in unbelief. Go and get that point. I don't have time to analyze it. Abraham did not laugh as a God, you must be joking. Abraham laughed out of excitement. Because the next statement he made was, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. You know what it means? He thought Ishmael was going to die. Because he understood that the son of the bond servant must not inherit with that of the, you know, of the chosen woman. He understood that. God said, don't worry, Ishmael will not die. He will live. But then for Ishmael to survive, one day he had to leave the house. Are you getting my point? Abraham did not laugh out of doubt. In fact, to tell you that he did not laugh out of doubt, what's the meaning of Isaac? Laughter. You need any other proof? The meaning of Isaac, the word Isaac, is the Hebrew or whatever language they spoke for laughter. If they were Yorubas, his name would have been what? Eri. No, he didn't laugh out of doubt. That's the proof. Because the name of the son that was born is what? Laughter. What? Why? He said, because God has caused me to laugh. You are getting the point I'm making. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you here? All right. So, this is what we are saying. Abraham did not accept the status quo. He realized that things can be changed by the promise of God if we hold to it in faith and we are not wavering in unbelief. Now, we are saying some more things about this contemplated his body. So, I am not going to bother to say it in here. But you remember on Saturday, for those who were around, we started talking about the fact that he contemplated his body. All right? He did not just ignore it. He said, I'm a man of faith. I don't look at the negative side. Abraham dusted it and sniffed out everything that was negative. Having seen it, he now took the promise of God and laid it upon it. And the promise of God won. So, you couldn't surprise him. Do you get my point? You couldn't surprise him. But we're not going to talk about that now. For anybody who's listening to this, you can get our message, Creative Power number... Creative Power 2. All right? I called it Contemplate the Mess. Look at the nonsense. I want to open a company saying, NEPA does not work in Nigeria. I say, very fine. Sit down and check the cost of generating your own power. You contemplate the nonsense. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, that's just the way it works. All right. Now, the Bible now said, now, not for his sake only, was it written that it was credited to him, verse 23. He said, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The Bible said he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. All right, I'll read after verse 25 into verse 1 of chapter 5. All right, because if you see the way it went from 25, he said, was raised because of our justification. That is, you know, let me just say this to us before I close there. There's one truth that I just realized, well, something we have been discussing here and there, but it will help us if I just explain it again. In that verse 25, he said he was delivered, or he was killed, that's what he was saying, because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. You know, spiritual things are interesting. Jesus could only be kept dead as long as there is sin. So as soon, like I told you, it's like effective spiritual payment. As soon as payment was complete, he rose up again. There's something about it. That's spiritual things for you. That's how spiritual things work. You know, God created. But the Bible says he has to maintain what he has created by the word of his power. Are you getting my point? Death is energized by sin. So for Jesus to remain dead, sin has to remain. So the proof, now get my point, the proof that we have been reconciled, read that my tract, the resurrection. The proof that we have been reconciled is the fact that he rose again from the dead. Then, what's his name? Peter said like this, he says, seeing that death could no longer hold him in his power. Because the power of death, the sting of death, the Bible says what? Is sin. There was one message I preached last Easter Monday. It fell on, of course, it was Easter Monday. So we're blowing the way of success on Easter Monday. So I interrupted what we're saying. and now preach an Easter message on the resurrection of Christ Jesus. If you did not listen to it then, or you listened to it only once, I recommend you listen to it again. We have it on CD. I can't remember the title now. I think it's the power of the resurrection. That's what I called it also. You will understand. I said something there. That Easter is not about the egg. Other one we practice, what we call, Easter, Good Friday, and Easter Monday. Listen to me. Jesus did not die on Friday. Neither was he raised on Sunday. I said, Banky, what do you mean? If he died on Friday and was raised on Sunday, that's 2 days and two nights. The Bible said that he will be in the belly of the earth for how many days? 3 days and three nights. I don't have time to prove it. He died on the Wednesday and rose again on a Saturday. He was seen early on Sunday. Okay? But that's not important. The point I want to make is that he rose. That is the point. He rose. That is the point. He rose. That is the point. Whether in the evening or whether in the noon. You know what I mean? On Ethiopian New Year's Day, it doesn't make any difference. He rose, which means that CNN can lie all they want. IMF and the World Bank can conspire to lie to us. There's one magazine I have in the car titled Prospering from Poverty, something like that. They're talking about how the European nations are milking. That is, listen to this, the way they analyze it. That there was a time they came and forcefully took the best people. They didn't, look, if you were sick, they wouldn't take you as a slave. Are you getting my point? It was strong, healthy, young men and women that they took as slaves. And you had to survive the rigors of the high sea. Are you getting me? He said then they took the strongest Africans and took them over as slaves. But right now, they are taking the sharpest brains and taking them over as slaves. One day, I looked at the, you know, God knows that. If I have to live in one country, it's not UK. No, UK, no. You know my reason. One day, I felt insulted. You know, America was in visa lottery, all right? Then one day, I saw somebody forwarded something to my box about UK, highly skilled immigrant visa. I said, God punish all you people making that policy. What nonsense. JK, if you see the criteria to qualify, you have to get an equivalent of a PhD. Minimum. They have a way of scoring it. Then where you're coming from, you must be earning a particular level of income. By the time they finished, only the best brains who were best suited to develop a nation could take it. As any black man that takes it, he should know that the witchcraft of his mother is pursuing him. No, your mother's witchcraft is pursuing you. Listen. Maybe you went abroad. There's no problem with that. I have friends, lovely people abroad. All right? But that you use that highly skilled visa, then apparently you need your brain dissected. They should remove it from you and give to a monkey. Because a monkey will do better with that brain than you. Chike, do you get what I'm trying to say? They said that, let me tell you what I'm trying to say. They are trying to say that before you can show up, you must have built about 5 successful companies who are making at least $1 million a year. He said, on top of that, I'm giving as an example, trying to put another light. On top of that, I will now want your highly skilled visa. May God, what kind of rubbish is that? So prospering from poverty, the guy writing the article, though I don't like his own spirit. His own spirit is that he's blaming the white man for all the African problem. I said, forget. He's not like that. You know, he's not like that. I don't like his own spirit. But the point I mean, I said, when I read that, I said, this is so true. I said, this is so true. Because what this guy was saying essentially is that, look at these guys. There was a time they were using force and chain. They took the best. Now, they are using... Nepal, they take light. Come. The roads here are good. Light. Water they flow. You say, hey. Say, before you come, let me see your brain. Your brain must be the type that could help your country. If you're not the type that can help your country, don't come here. How did I even get there, sir? I don't even know. What was I saying? It was something to do with this. Okay, that whatever lie they tell, that we are dead. The Bible said the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, I know we are alive. Are you getting my point? If Jesus was raised from the dead, then I am persuaded. My heart is fully, fully persuaded that we are alive. That goodness and mercy will follow us all the days. You know what they call goodness and mercy? You know what's called mercy?
Mercy means that even though there's a handwriting that says we should keep down, we should remain down, and it is just to keep us down. Are you getting my point? The Bible says mercy triumphs over what? Judgment. Therefore, we have reason. We are not down. We are followed by what? Goodness and mercy. Let me just explain that to you. If you're a businessman and you've done bad investments, after a bad investment, look at the money you have lost. Say, goodness and mercy will follow me. You know, they call goodness and mercy. That is, if I lost a million, then it means that this business should not grow in the next 1 year. Because of mercy, it will double grow in that 1 year. Anytime something goes wrong, just look and say, goodness and mercy is following me. I like the way Miles Monroe said it. He said, those are angels. There's one angel called goodness, and another very powerful one called mercy. I like the way one apostle said it. He said, those kind of angels that smoke. That kind of angels. You know, those kind of angels where they carry cocaine for pocket. When things were rough, so that they will not forget, all right, to kill everybody. They sniff small. And say, you won't try this child of God. They bring out their sword. All the enemies will really scatter. No, the day one apostle said it, I never forgot. He said, he doesn't want all some nice angels around him. He likes the angels on drugs. I like that expression. The ones that are high with the spirit of vengeance, the vengeance of our God. You know, get my point? They are on those drugs. Yes. They will do great things for us. Oh, God, the Lord is good. All right, so the Bible said that he was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. That's what I'm trying to make. It said, therefore, the very next line, being justified by faith, all right, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction into this grace, that is by faith, into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Let me tie this and then I leave it. Because I said this thing has to be read together. Paul said, all have sinned and come what? Short of what? The glory of God. That is, sin separated us, therefore we didn't have glory anymore. Are you getting what I'm saying? And God told Moses, he says, say to Aaron and to his sons, thus you will bless the children of Israel. You will say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. He said, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He said, when you pray for them like that, you will have invoked my name upon them, and that way I will bless them. You know what it means? That is, they have peace with God. That's what I'm explaining. The Lord make his face. Because if you read through the law, you will see that what usually happens is that they'll say, God, Isaiah said that, I will seek God who has hidden his face from Israel. That is, when they're having problems, it's because God's face is hidden. So the prayer for them is that the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. What am I going to say? He said, when you bless them like that, I will bless them in turn. That is, you have invoked my name, therefore I will bless them. So what he's saying? He said, now we have been reconciled. Because we have been justified by faith, he said, we now have what? That peace with God. That is, the face of God is constantly shining upon us. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That's what Paul was trying to explain. He said, because of that, we exalt, that is, we rejoice, knowing that that glory that sin made us short of is coming back into our life. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. These things are real. Listen. When I was reading that article, and they said that it's a white man that plundered Africa. Africa was developed. I said, hey, shut up. What nonsense Africa was developing is that? I'm not saying the white man is a saint, but don't lie that you were developing. He said the first university in the world was in Timbuktu. So? The first was in Timbuktu. By the time the white man came, how many was in the whole of Africa? The first shall be the last. Apparently, the first university became the last university. Is that not so? Now, I'm trying to bring out something. There is a reason why the African man went down. I read that article. The magazine is called The New African. I read it. I said, this is not necessary. all this fighting the white man as if it's the cause of your problem. The Europeans, they came, they plundered Africa. After they finished plundering Africa, now they are plundering our young people. Your young people used to kill in Eleke Crescent. Like if they didn't get the visa, they would die. Is that not so? Don't blame the white man. It is because it was said, this one shall serve the other. It's a curse. Do you follow my point? And those who did the work of those who invoked the curse or who brought about the curse, they are tapping into the curse. He said, a servant of servants they will be. That's the spiritual genesis of you can read all the stories you like, analyze the ways by which IMF did this. The basic thing is that the destiny was what? A servant of servants he will be. But again, Paul said, that was then. This is now. That was what? Then. This is what? Now. That now we have been reconciled. Therefore, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, nobody is buying my destiny from some extra change. Nobody. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I rejoice knowing that that is happening. My brethren, we'll continue from Romans chapter 5 next time. Let us give God thanks.